So we have made it to the end of the book of Leviticus, a journey we started a few weeks back. And as we started this book, you know, I had my trepidation about this book. It's not a an easy book to understand. And as you know, when we talk about the book of Leviticus, that's not a book that many people want to study. That's not a book that people want to, you know, read. But I hope as we have gone through this this book, and as we have explored what it teaches us, you know, that it is so full of Christ, right? It is so pregnant with all of the gospel truth that we believe in a new covenant. And I hope that you have been blessed by what we have studied in the book of Leviticus. I hope to finish the book of Leviticus today. But those of you who know me, perhaps it will not happen. I don't know. But we'll see how it all plays out. So I hope you are with me in Leviticus chapter 26. As we ended the Bible study last time when we met, we were looking at chapter 24 and 25. And what we were looking at was the Sabbath year, the Jubilee year, and all of the things that that was associated associated with it. Now here, when we come into the Leviticus chapter 6, you know, we are going to see some blessing and the consequences of disobedience, right? And what we are going to look at here in chapter 26, it is what is based on one word in the whole chapter. And that word is if. Okay, if. Three places, three verses that I'm going to draw your attention to in this chapter is verse 3, verse 14, and verse 40. Okay, and we are going to look at them in a minute. But one of the things that we have in our life is what if, right? Have you ever found yourself saying, what if I would have done this? What if I would have chose a different career? What if I would have married earlier? What if I would have bought a different house, right? And the history talks to us about what if, right? If you look at our nation, we are about to celebrate 250 years of independence. But if you look at in the 18th century, when there was a civil war between South and North, what if South would have won? What would our nation look like, right? I talked to you about World War II. You know, when you look at the World War II and all of the things that took place at that time, there was a time when Germany was about to invade France. And as they were traveling to France to attack, their whole army was stuck right outside of France because they had no fuel. They had to, you know, they had to wait until the fuel comes. And because there was such a huge traffic jam, all the army vehicles and tanks, everything was blocking. It was very difficult for those trucks to get through. At that time, the France army, they actually had a recon. One of the planes flew right over them. They saw this whole army. When they went back and reported to their superior what they saw, they did not believe. What if they had? The whole German army was just a sitting duck. They could have just gotten rid of the whole army. Instead, in a very short time, Germans were in Paris, and they were ruling the France. They had taken over France, right? So the life is about what if. What if? And if you play that game, you know, it's a never-ending game. A never-ending game. But here, we have ifs from God. And look what God is trying to teach us from this text in front of us. As I said, it is a very rich text. I hope you are blessed with the word today. Okay, when you look at the first three words that I'm going to read to you, we have four things that God is trying to tell us in those first three verses, right? It says, you shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourself, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. When you look at this chapter and what we are going to see in chapter 27, Moses expands on this text in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where we see the blessing and the curses. There are 14 blessings that are listed in Deuteronomy, and there are 54, just the three times as many curses, so to speak, by the result of disobedience, not following the commandments of God. And we have that same text here, a condensed text here, okay? And so what we have is very first thing, and as you read this, you are going to say, okay, this seems like a 10 commandments, right? And in a way it is, right? But look, the first verse that I just read to you, it tells us of who God is, right? When you walk with God, right, you have to be in agreement to walk with God. Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says, two cannot walk together unless they agree, right? Two cannot walk. Me and you cannot go to the same destination if we are both pulling on opposite sides, right? If you are going to row a boat, you got to row in a rhythm. That's the law of the science, right? And it's the same thing with us. If we want to live a life of blessing, if we want to live a life where we see the grace of God, where we are walking in obedience, you're going to have to be in agreement with God, right? It's not that God has to be in agreement with us. He is the omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful God. We have to be in agreement with him. Right? And this is where a lot of people run into a problem, because they tend to say, hey, why God doesn't agree with my lifestyle? Right? Why doesn't God agree with my thinking? But it's not that he has to agree with us. We have to be in agreement with him. And what we have in this first verse is who God is. A.W. Tozer, the great man of God, said this, okay? He said, the essence of idolatry is the entertaining thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. Think about that, right? Entertaining thoughts about him that are not worthy of him. Sometimes we make God less than who he is, right? And that's a type of idolatry. And you know, when we read this and you say, hey, listen, I know exactly who God is. I don't have idols because, you know, our way of thinking is an idol is following some other pagan god. Okay, you have an idol in the house, or you are following some other god, you are worshiping some other god, and you said, hey, no, I don't do that, right? But there is even a more dangerous idolatry, and that's the one that I want to talk to you about, right? And it is that not only are we worshiping, right, the God of Bible, Jehovah, but then we introduce other gods in along with him. See, that is even a more dangerous. That's what the Israelites constantly did, right? When we studied the book of Judges, we saw that they are worshiping the Almighty God, but then they are also offering sacrifices to other gods. And you say, hey, that's not me either, you know? But let me just draw your attention to some of the things that we rely on, right? Do we truly trust God with the full heart? Or are we trusting in our own understanding and our own achievements? My education, my business, my job, my house, my family, right? That's what we look at. Hey, if I get into trouble, I have these things to fall back on. But we have to trust God, right? We have to trust God. So that is the kind of idolatry that sneaks up on us. And we need to be very, very careful. Whenever we have, as we say in the in the New Covenant, Jesus plus. Anybody comes to you preaching that you have to do something more than Jesus, you know right away that's a false teaching. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not Jesus and baptism. It's not Jesus and then membership of a certain church. Or it's not Jesus and then works. No, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. The salvation is through Jesus. And in the same way, it's Jehovah, nothing else. Nothing else, right? Because anything else is an idolatry. You go to Isaiah chapter 44, and in your time you can read verses 9 to 22. It talks about a man. You know, he says he cuts down the wood. When he cuts down the wood, some of it he uses to as a fire to warm him. He uses some wood to cook food on. He takes some other wood and he makes an image out of it, and then he bows down to that image, and then he worships it, thanking that image for the food and the fire and the warmth, right? And we shake our head at that, right? But how many times we have that same attitude, right? We think that it's our job that's providing for us. Whatever empire that we have built up, you know, we have a business or we have a house, we have a steady source of income. It's, hey, those are the things that it's providing for me. No, right? No. One thing that I am very clear in my life is God may use a business, a job, or whatever. He might even use a person to meet our needs. But ultimately, our needs are met by God, right? He can take those things away, right? What if he takes those things away? How would you react? We need to learn to trust God fully, right? Our church can become our idols, right? They can become our idol. Because we, instead of us being all about, praising God, spreading the gospel, we are stuck in a church. And so we need to be very careful. So that's the very first thing, very first reason that we learn in verse 1 is we see who God is. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image, nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves. Did you see there are three things that are being said over there? It says you shall not make an idol for yourself. That's one thing. Neither a carved image. So an idol can be something other than a carved image. Okay? And a sacred pillar. Nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. And here is the reason that we need to understand, right? Look what it says. For I am the Lord your God. For I am the Lord your God. This is something we need to understand, that, hey, listen, there are things in the scripture you might not understand. There are things that God is asking us to do we may not understand, right? But we need to obey them because it is the Lord, right? The Lord who is speaking. I am the Lord your God. The second reason I want you to see is comes in the first part of verse 2. It says, you shall keep my Sabbaths. It's not a Sabbath, it's a Sabbaths. Like that, it's a plural there because it speaks of the whole Jewish calendar. Things that we have been learning in the book of Leviticus. What we learned in chapter 23, what we learned in chapter 29. All those holy days in the Jewish calendar. It says, if you walk in my statutes. What that speaks of is God's faithfulness. It speaks of God's faithfulness. What are all those feasts and holidays are for? They were for remembrance, right? When they came out of Egypt, when God provided them food, when God provided them water. All of the things that we learned in chapter 23, right? When they celebrated those days, they were remembering the faithfulness of God, right? Much like what we are to do when we remember things, that how God has been faithful throughout our life. Right? And that's what it means when it says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform. Oh, I'm sorry. I think I'm ahead of. No. And perform them. I'm sorry. I'm reading verse 3. It says, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. And again, he says, I am the Lord. Right? When they celebrated, they looked at Jewish history, from the inception of that nation in the land of Egypt, or they just looked at past week. What they were remembering is the God's provision for them, God's faithfulness, right? They just like we also have a plenty of reason to thank God and obey God. Thank God and obey God, right? The second thing that we see in verse 2 is reverence my sanctuary. That is the third reason that we see, okay? Which is the presence of God. Presence of God, okay? The tabernacle, ever since they were in the wilderness, was in the midst of them. And who resided in that tabernacle? God's presence resided there. All the other pagan religion, all the other people, they created a temple for their God and they put a statue or whatever in there, right? And that's where they went to worship. Meanwhile, our God was in midst of them. Our God resides in our heart, right? It says, I will come. If you open the door of your heart, I will come and sup with you. Holy Spirit resides in us, right? I will write my law on your heart. This is speaking of the presence of God, right? In the wilderness, there was the cloud and there was the fire. Constant presence of God. That's what it means by reverence my sanctuary. Right? Do we have a reverence for his sanctuary? Do we understand that his presence is always with us? Right? Some of the things that we do in our churches in the time of worship probably makes God cringe, you know, because we need to be very sincere when it comes to worship, to worship and giving the reverence that belongs to God, right? I want you to turn with me to, I'm going to read actually from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 on, okay? So to deliberately disobey God was not only a violation of his law, but it was also desecration of his sanctuary. When we come into the New Testament, that becomes our own body, right? Look what it says. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And when we disobey God, right, you are defiling the camp. And we studied some of the things in the book of Leviticus where it says, when you defile the camp, you are put outside of the camp. In Corinthians, when we come into the New Testament, New Covenant, your body is a temple of God. Now think about that, right? Think about that. And what God says is, once again, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. This is why we have to follow him, right? Goes on to say in verse 3, which I started reading, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them. Now comes the results, God's covenant, God's promise, if you walk in his statutes, right? It says, if you walk in my statutes. Now, I want to stop here and just interject this thing here, okay? When we look at this, if you walk, or if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, and when we read those things, it seems like, hey, this is work-based. Or it seems like that God is punishing us. But that's not the case, okay? That's not the case. And for that, you need to understand this. We are not speaking of salvation here, okay? We are not speaking about earning a salvation. Who is Moses speaking to right now as God instructed him? He is speaking to all those who came out of the wilderness, right? Who came out from Egypt into the wilderness, right? This is the nation of Jews that he's speaking to, the nation of Israel he's speaking to. Were they all out of the bondage? Yes, they were all out of bondage of the slavery. Much like we are out of the bondage of slavery to sin. Okay? Keep that in mind. So when it says, if you will walk in my statutes, it's not about earning your salvation. It's not a work-based thing. Okay? What God is trying to tell them here is, hey, I am putting two paths in front of you. If you take this path, this is what you're going to find there. If you decide to go a different way, then this is what you're going to find, right? Now let's put it in our day-to-day, example. If you are visiting some foreign nation, right? You are going to take a flight. Now you can choose to take a direct flight, or maybe you are looking at the price, maybe whatever other reasons. You say, no, I'm going to have a layover at some other place and I'm going to go there, right? Now, the destination is the same, but one is going to probably take you less time to get there. The other is going to take you longer time. Now, you cannot say, hey, I got punished because it took me longer time. No, it was a result of a choice that you made. Now, when you get to that country, you have some requirement to gain entry into that country, right? You might need a visa, you might have to fill out some forms, whatever the case might be. You know, all know what is required sometimes as far as immigration and so forth goes, right? Now, those things are told to you ahead of time. So you show up at JFK Airport and you don't have a visa to enter the country, guess what? They're not gonna let you in. You cannot say, hey, God, why am I getting punished, right? You say, hey, listen, you know, when you go this way, these were the consequences. And that's how we need to look at this portion of scripture. God is telling them, I am putting blessing and I'm putting a curse in front of you. You choose which path you want to take. And all of you are a student of the Bible. You have read the Bible more often than not. They always chose the path of disobedience. And then they paid the price, right? And that's what we are looking at here. Look at what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, okay? To bring this point home, look what God says to us in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Do you have, by his divine power, everything you need for godliness and for life? You have every blessing, okay? Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You see? We have every blessing in Christ. So you have all that you need. You have everything available to you to live a godly, obedient life. Okay? The children of God, we have everything we need for life and a life abundant, right? But to possess a blessing, right? Possess a blessing is one thing. To walk in that blessing and enjoy that blessing is totally different thing, right? That, I hope you understood what I'm saying. It is one thing to possess it. It's another thing to enjoy and walk into that blessing. You know, I was just reading an account, and this is a true story. There were kids who were playing around who found a homeless guy, okay, frozen to death. I mean, this is serious, right? Frozen to death, hungry. As it turns out, when they kind of investigated who he was, he actually had a $1 million inheritance. not $1 or $2 million, like $10-15 million inheritance that his aunt had left him for the last 10 years. Yes, he was living in the street, right? It's one thing to possess the blessing. It's another to enjoy that blessing. And that's something that what we are looking at here, right? When we look at the verse 3 all the way to verse 13, and I'm going to go pretty quickly through this stuff here, okay? In order for us to enjoy this, we need to trust God's promise and obey His commandments. We draw upon our spiritual inheritance, as I just read from Peter and from Ephesians, okay? And when we walk, then we are able to serve God effectively, okay? Then we are able to serve God effectively. Just like Israelites, as they entered into the promised land, there were battles to fight. There were victories to gain. In same way, we have that same kind of battle and same victories to possess. But we walk in God's provision, then He enables us to gain those victories. We cannot do it on our own. So look what it says, and I trust you guys are going to read these verses on your own, okay? When you look at verses 3 to 5, it talks to us about provision. Then I'll give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the winter shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to full and dwell in your land safely. You see? The first part of chapter 5, from verse 3 to first part of chapter 5, it talks about God's provision, that there will be no lack. You will have enough food to eat. When you plant something, there will be a harvest. From the second part of verse 5 to verse 8, when you read it, what it tells you is it gives us power and protection. Okay? So if you notice, I'm going to give you like 5-6 P's over here. The first one was provision. The second is the power and protection. Okay, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You see, it's talking about protection from the enemy. When the attacks come, God is going to supernaturally protect you. All right, we see this throughout the history of Israel. I trust that you will read. Look what verse 8 says. It says, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. You see, supernatural power, supernatural production. Verse 9 talks to us about productivity, population. Look what it says, verse 9. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. Right? Your increase, you multiply. All of those things, the source of all of it is God. Right, verse 11 and 12. This is the greatest blessing promised. Okay, this is the greatest blessing promised, because all the other promises that we are going to, I mean, all the other blessings that we are going to see, and all the promises that God makes depends on this promise, which is the fourth P that I'm going to give you, the presence of God. Right, it says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Right, He is our ever-present help. Holy Spirit is always guiding us. Right, this is not just an Old Testament truth. This is a New Testament truth. Holy Spirit resides in us. Right, He is the one who guides us. He is the one who leads us. So we are looking at the presence of God. Right, no other nation, as I said before, no other nation had the presence of God, a living God in their midst. We do. Israelites did. We do. Right? God is walking with us. When we lose the sense of Lord's presence and the privilege, right? It is because we are not paying attention to His word, and we are walking in His disobedience, right? 9 times in the Leviticus, we find the Lord reminding His people that I am the God who brought you out of Egypt, right? Because we need reminding. That's why it is so important for us to be in the Word, not to forget, right? That we need to serve Him. And we need to remember that his word, right, is a commandment to us. I must remind you at this time. And please listen to me very carefully what I'm about to say, okay? Because I do not want any confusion on this. I must remind you that this covenant of blessing was only given to Israel and should not be applied to church today. Okay? I'm talking about what we are reading here. And I'm going to explain myself in a minute, okay? So there is no confusion, okay? God certainly blesses those who obey him. Okay, certainly, even today, you know, if you are going to walk your walk according to the word of God, your life is going to be rich. You're going to be blessed. But that blessing might not be what the prosperity preachers preach, which is the health, wealth, and, you know, all of the good stuff that they talk about, right? And that's why I'm drawing your attention to you, because attention to this matter, because they take this portion of scripture, right? You are not going to be a lender. I mean, you're not going to be a borrower. You're going to be a lender, and you are going to have all these blessings. But if you have ever noticed, those prosperity preachers never ever mention the curse or the result of a disobedience. If you are going to claim the blessing, then you better pay attention to the curse also, right? And if you look at the church age and the age that we live in right now, right? These things are available to us as a spiritual blessing. When we obey God, when we trust God, we remember his faithfulness, you have a blessed life. But it may not translate into the physical blessing or a material blessing like what we see here, where God says, I will provide rain, I will provide protection, and all of those things. Perhaps we do not see it. Because how many people you know, how many servants of God that you know, who are struggling, especially in places like Africa and India. Sometimes they have barely enough food to eat. They don't have clothing. They don't have material blessing. Because our blessing or the fulfillment of that ultimate blessing will come in the glorified body when we are judged, when we are in front of God, right? When we are in that millennium kingdom. So I want you to understand that this physical material blessing that we are speaking of here was for Israel at that time. Yes, there is a definite commandment for us to walk in obedience as well. But you see Paul, you see Peter, all of those apostles, were they not in obedience? Were they not walking according to God's word? Yes, of course. But we know the hardship they faced. So we must keep this in mind. But he has also said to us that he will provide for us. He will, you know, he will meet our every need. And we can trust God for that. Amen? So I hope I have made myself clear on that, okay? That God certainly blesses those who obey him, but his blessing isn't always health, right? It's not always health, wealth, and success. And we need to be very, very careful when we listen to certain teaching which quote this text to prove their point. Now, the lengthy portion of scripture from verse 14 to 39, okay, it's about God's discipline. It's God's chastening us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says this, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So God just said to them, right, that if you obey, this is the blessing that is waiting for you. Verse 14 is the other if in there, right? It says, "But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, then there are a list of things that comes upon you," right? Because privilege brings responsibility. Right, with privilege comes responsibility, and if you are blessed with the privilege, and there was no nation that has enjoyed more privilege than the nation of Israel from God, there is responsibility. And when you don't look at those responsibility, you don't take those responsibility, there are consequences. Okay, So here what we have in the verse 14 all the way to verse 39 is six periods of discipline that are described. And the last one being the most severe, because the first five are in the land. You know, we see the famine and all of those things. But the last one, they are exiled out of the land. And unfortunately, Israel experienced every single one of these things. Every single one of these things, right? The phrase, "I will punish you seven times," is something that you are going to read four times. And what that means is, seven is a number of perfection, completion. And what God is saying is, you are going to be judged completely, okay? Because of your disobedience. Verse 16 and 17, what we have is sudden terror. "And I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and causes sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." 16 and 17, sudden terror, right? The loss of control. It's something that happens suddenly without any warning, right? And that creates a chaos in a society. This is what we saw when we were studying the book of Judges. This is what we saw, right? Suddenly, an enemy comes and then overtakes them, takes them as a captive. If you remember the story of Gideon, is exactly what is described here in chapter 16 and 17, right? They would plant, but the Midians would come and take the harvest. How many times did we read that in the book of Judges, right? So this is what God is speaking of, right? Verse 18 to 20, what it talks about is breakdown of pride. "And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit." Think about that. Think about that for a minute, what is being said that. Rain would cease, right? They would toil, but there would be no harvest. In your own time, write it down. Amos chapter 4, verses 6 to 13. This is what is described over there. Hardship. Doesn't matter how hard you try, there is no, there is no harvest. There is no growth, right? Now let me bring this to our day and age, right? Sometimes when we don't see growth in our churches, perhaps in our lives, is because God needs to break down the pride, right? He needs to bring down the pride. Because look what it says, "I will make your heavens like an iron and your earth like bronze." Meaning there is no sustenance, right? The soil has elements that makes things grow. There is nothing there. "For your land shall not yield its produce, and nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit." This is a great verse for us to understand. You know, this was an agricultural society. They understood this. Sometimes we don't understand the spiritual implication of this. If there is deadness, if there is no growth, perhaps we need to self-examine and see where I need to be more obedient to God, right? Verses 21 and 22, it talks about a wild beast. And this is an amazing verse. When I was reading this today, God really spoke to me through this verse. Look what it says, right? "I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in numbers." But when does that happen? Verse 21 talks about it. Okay, it says, "If you walk contrary to me." The word contrary, okay, literally means, and actually I wrote it down here, the word contrary means a hostile meeting, an intention of fighting. So what God is saying is, if you walk contrary to me, meaning you have, intention of fighting me, "I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children." What is the number one problem we have in our society today? Who are they targeting right now? They are targeting children, right? Because they know that is ruining the next generation. This is a sign of God's judgment. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. And you know, I want to speak to some of you. I want to speak to whoever that is listening. You know, when I was reading this, I was thinking about our community. And I hope you hear this from the heart that it is coming from. Because I have a burden for our community. I have a burden for the churches in our community. And I'm very vocal. And I speak from a place of love. Because I see what is happening in our community. Because our church are so toothless, guess what is happening? Our children are the ones who are being robbed. They are the victims of the wild beast. Look at our community. Look at where our children are, where they are gaining their spiritual food. If they are getting their spiritual food, some of them are completely lost. And we have to self-examine, because we have churches that are dead. And instead of turning to God in obedience, what we are doing is we are trying to grow into the soil that is of iron, right? And it's what is happening is the cost is our children. Our children are the one who are walking away from God. They are the one that the Satan is devouring. And what God is saying to the Israelites here is, hey, if you don't want to obey me for your sake, at least obey me for your children's sake, right? At least obey me for children's sake. And we need to pay attention to this. We need to pay attention to this. We need to wake up and see how our children are no longer walking with God like we were at their age, because they are not being taught. And sometimes, devil is very good at throwing us some crumbs, and we hold on to that crumbs when God wants to give us a plentiful harvest, overflowing harvest. We are happy with crumbs. You know, look at my kid. He's reading Bible. Yeah, he should be prophesizing, not just reading Bible or praying once in a while or show up to the church. He should have a walk with Christ. And if we are not careful, this is what is awaiting us. This is what our disobedience does to our children. It is to the next generation. This is why over and over again, God said to Israelites, always teach your kids. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Read that chapter. It says, teach your kids. Remind them, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. And when we fail to do that, and we are too busy playing church, this is what happens. The wild beast, right? I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. Obey God, if not for your own sake. Obey God because of your children. Destroy your livestock and make you few in numbers. This is a devastating stuff, right? I'm running out of time. Verses 23 and 26, it talks about warfare, famine, and plague, all right? All of these things usually go together. When there is war, especially in those days, they are inside the city, inside the wall where there is protection. When there is a crowd, right? That's when the disease, there is no food, everybody's eating everything. That's where the disease spread out. And that's what God is speaking to us in verses 23 to 26. Okay, well, look at verse 24. Then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Moving on, verses 27 to 31, it talks to us about a famine and the famine that causes people to do things that are not human. And you can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 29 on, right? Where they were eating their own babies. Okay, they were eating their own babies because there was no food. So that's what verses 27 to 31 talks to us about. Then when we come to verses 32 to 39, this action, right, describes the climax of God's discipline for his people. They were so disobedient, it made necessary for God to drive them out of their own land, the land that he had promised, okay? And God had warned them. It's not like God just made up and said, hey, this is too much for me. God said, if you do this, the result of it is going to be this. And how many times we do that with our kids? We tell them, hey, the path that you are on, if you continue on this path, the result is going to be this. Right? And that's what we are seeing over here. And we know in 730, the Assyrians came and they took away the northern kingdom. They take them captives. They never came back. In 605, the Babylonians came and they took the southern kingdom. Right? And we know the 70 year of captivity and so forth. That was the ultimate the punishment or ultimate discipline of God, that you are going to keep running to idols, then these are the consequences. And do you know, and I know, those of you who have who listen, that once they came back from that 70-year captivity, they never worshipped an idol. That problem was solved after the captivity. And so verses 32 to 39 talks to us about that ultimate discipline. But even in that, the Lord Lord is merciful, right? Because he brought the Jewish people back to their nation, to their land. Because that kingdom, that land belongs to God, okay? Verse 40 to 46, that's another if that we are going to look. Look at what verse 40 says. But if they confess their iniquity, what does that speak of? Repentance, right? Turning back to God. Even in the worst situation, there is always hope for the for those who want to come back to the Lord, because God is merciful and He is gracious. He is long suffering. Right? This is what Exodus chapter 34 verses 6 and 7 say to us. Right? Look what it says over there. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the God, merciful and gracious, long suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." Right? Our God is a merciful God. Right? He's able to forgive. When you turn to him, he will forgive you. New Testament, it says, you draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to you, right? Zechariah chapter 1 talks to us about, if you return to me, he will return back to you. His covenant is forever. If we confess our sins, if we confess and repent, he is able to forgive and he is able to restore. That's Romans chapter 11, right? That chapter is specifically for Israelites, right? God may punish his people, but he will never, ever, and listen to me very carefully, God may punish his people, but he will never, ever reject them. He will never reject you, right? No matter how far you have walked away, and I don't know who's listening, but no matter how far you have walked away from God, turning back to him just takes one step. You just need to turn toward him. He will never, ever reject you. There is no sin that you have committed that he cannot forgive. You have not gone far enough to reach him. Isaiah chapter 59, he says, "Is my arm too short?" No, his arm is not too short. There is nothing impossible for God. Turn back to him, because he will never, ever, never, ever reject you. Matter of fact, the reason for his discipline is to bring his people, right? The reason why he chastens us is because he wants us back. He wants us back into his protection, into his provision, into his blessing. Amen. This is what he desires for, from us, right? And when we come back, we can enjoy his fellowship and blessing. Once again, right? We may forget God's law and God's scripture, but he is always faithful, right? He is an unchanging God, right? He is an unchanging God, and he never forgets his covenant. Amen? Amen. He never, ever forgets his covenant. In the short time that we have, we are going to move to chapter 27. And ultimately this chapter, I am going to finish this chapter. This chapter is about tithing, okay? And it may seem strange to you that this book is ending at this place, with this chapter. It might seem very strange to you, okay? Perhaps you were hoping for an account of or a demonstration of God's holiness, or perhaps even more expanded teaching, okay, on God's promises, or how we should walk in God's way. But it ends with what we have in chapter 27, okay? And what it ultimately speaks to us about, this chapter, is about vows, what we promise to God. And I think when we are done with this chapter in about 2-3 minutes, okay, what you will see is it ends at a very appropriate place. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 2, if you can turn there with me. And the ultimately what we are looking at here, right, is throughout the whole book of Leviticus, we are looking at God's glory and his holiness, right? And as great as God's glory and as great as God's holiness is, that should tell us something, that our promise to God must be as sincere and as sacred, which is what God's holiness demands from us. Because of who he is, right? Because of who he is, he demands certain sincerity from us. Right? If you are going to go visit the President of the United States, if you are invited to the White House for a dinner, are you going to show up in a sweatpants? You know, maybe you have a beard for 5-6 days and look like you haven't taken a shower in 5 days. No. When you are going to meet certain people, you are going to be appropriately dressed, present yourself in a certain way. And that's the same concept here. Here we are serving this holy God. This holy God. We need to remember that and have that reverence how we approach him. And this chapter 27 is about that. That when you are going to speak to God, you are going to promise something to him, you better be sincere and you better deliver. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 2 says this: do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Let your words be few. This doesn't mean that you don't need to talk. What it's speaking to us about is, when you are going to vow something to God, when you're going to promise something to God, you better follow up and you better deliver. Think about Samuel, right? Think about Hannah. She prayed to God, said, if you give me son, I'm going to give that son back to you, dedicate him to you, and he will be in your service. And as we know, that's exactly what she did, and then God blessed her with more children, right? But she was sincere about that. And that's what we need to understand from this chapter. So what we have in this first 25 verses, okay, and I trust you will read it, what it speaks to us about is redeemable things, right? There are things that, okay, you are going to promise something to God. That, okay, I want to be a priest in the temple at this time in the nation of Israel, but there are some limitations, right? You, first of all, you had to be a Levite. If you wanted to be in a high priest position, you had to be a descendant of Aaron. Now, if you were not a Levite and you made a vow, oh God, I want to be used in the temple service, you had to redeem that. And you would redeem that by paying money. And what this means is, hey, if you cannot serve in that position, help those who are serving in those positions, right? So let me bring it to our current situation. Not all of us can be missionaries in Africa, right? Not all of us can go to China. But what we can do is support those people. You may have desire for evangelism. You might want to be a missionary. But if that's not your lot, then you are going to support those. Right? This is how we, this is how the tithing works. And so what it is speaking to us about is the redeemable thing. Now, what I want to bring to your attention is the amount of money assigned to each age bracket and sex had nothing to do with the worth of the person. When you read this verse, it will tell you that if you are if you are a male, it's a 60 shekels, but if you are a female, it's a 30 shekels. And you know, depending on your age, it's a different value that is assigned to you as far as redeeming the things, right? As I said, that had nothing to do with the value of the person. It has to do with the value of their labor. A young man in his 20s, he has a more, he's going to earn more than the guy who's in 60 at the end of his life. So that's how this, all of these numbers that you see, 50 shekels of silver and 30 shekels of silver, that's what it is speaking of, right? Because everyone is precious in the eye of the Lord. Everyone is precious in that, right? The key idea was how much work they would have been able to do. A shekel in those days was a wage for 1 month of labor, right? So just to put it in a perspective. And so what the first 25 verse is speaking to us about. If you promise something to God, you better deliver, right? Sincerity. Then the next section, and I just lost that, it speaks to us about unredeemable things, okay? The unredeemable things, there are three things that you could not redeem. The first, very first thing was your firstborn, right? If you remember the law, the firstborn of a beast belonged to God. So that automatically belonged to God. You cannot redeem that beast, okay? Unless if that beast had some kind of a blemish, that's a different story. Then there is a provision for them to redeem that. But you could not. That already belonged to God, okay? The other thing is, anything that was put under the rod, as it says it in the scripture, if you read it over here. And what that basically meant is the priest would stand with a rod and the sheep would go under it. Every tenth or so would belong to God. That was not redeemable. That was unredeemable. You could not pay any kind of money to redeem it. And the whole purpose of this redemption was, hey, you said to God, you know, maybe some of you are praying this, hey, give me a house which is 10,000 square feet, and you know what, I'm going to have the children over, I'm going to let the missionaries come and reside here, and I'm going to use your house for your glory. But then once the house is built and you have everything, and you're like, no, I want to keep this for myself, I like it, then you would have to redeem that house. Not only pay the price of that house, but pay 20% penalty on top of that. That's what you will read in the first 25 verses, okay? The third thing that you could not redeem is the required tithe. There were required tithe that we have studied in the book of Leviticus. We can read in the book, Exodus and Deuteronomy. Those tithes belong to God. There is no way to redeem. You cannot say, I don't want to give, right? Or sometimes try to negotiate a deal with God. That's not going to work. Those tithes belong to God. And you know, when you read this chapter, what you are going to see is God says, for some reason you say, hey, God, you know, I'm having a hard time. I have a little bit extra expense this month. I was not able to give tithe. God says, okay, I understand. But remember, next time, not only put the tithe, put 20% penalty as well. Right? Just think about that. That's what God is, telling us here. And as we end this Bible study, right, the major lesson of this chapter is that God expects us to keep our commitment to Him, okay, and be honest in all our dealings with Him. We must, as I said, not try to negotiate or for a better deal or to escape our responsibilities, right? It is good to give money to the Lord, but giving money is always an acceptable way to express our devotion to God. Because what is the hardest thing for us to part with is our money, right? It's our money. So what this shows, all right, what this shows is that we are sincere about our relationship, our walk with God. Okay? And what we say, we mean. We are going to back it up. And so, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And with this, we close our study in the book of Leviticus. Okay? Look what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Right? We need to walk in obedience. And the ultimate example of obedience was provided to us by none other than our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, right? He paid with his own life because he was obedient to what God had set out for him, God the Father. That is the price he needed to pay. And in that obedience, we have our redemption. And we need to remember that. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is the price that was paid for you, right? This chapter that deals with holiness. And, as far as the text is concerned, we are done with the book of Leviticus. I might want to do one more study just on the holiness and what the book of Leviticus teaches us. So we will see, perhaps when we meet next time, 2 weeks from today, is a 4th of July weekend, so we will not be meeting that day. So we will probably meet the third week of July. Either we will be starting a new book, or if God continues to put it in my heart to recap the book of Leviticus, we might be back in Leviticus learning what God wants to teach us regarding holiness. I hope you have been blessed by this word. I hope God has really spoken to you through his word. Oh, Father, we thank you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, you are a holy God. Help us to be holy like you are holy, Lord. All these things that seem so foreign to us, Lord, and perhaps the things that we are not too familiar with, Lord. But as we look at the book of Leviticus, in your perfect knowledge, you are teaching us how to walk with you, how to be your children, and what a blessing we have when we obey you. I submit each and every person here, each and every person listening now or sometime in future into your hand, Lord. And if there is anyone listening who has not yet experienced the redemption, the precious of blood of Christ that has bought us, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Yes. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.